It's connected with chapters 23 and 24. At the beginning of chapter 23, especially the first three verses, establishes the Sabbath day for us. It was established when they came out of Egypt. We studied that back in the book of Exodus. But now the Sabbath day is put into their calendar, and the calendar is formed. And around this calendar, the feast days, and we studied the seven major feasts of the Jews in Leviticus chapter 23, the Sabbath day being the seventh day, and all we studied the feasts and their meanings, and the fact that they were based around the seven-day Sabbath day calendar that God had created within His law. Chapter 24. It was a sort of a parenthesis where the Lord gave directions as far as the making of the oil for the lamps, for the candlestick that was burning, as well as the ingredients for the bread and directions for the bread of the tabernacle. Of course, the oil representing the Holy Spirit and the bread representing, both of them representing the Lord, since He's the light of the world. And that the candlesticks were to remain lit continually for the children of Israel to be dependent upon the illumination of God's Spirit. And the bread, of course, in relation to Christ, He said, "I am the bread of life." So they were to trust on the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God and to be satisfied with Him as their bread of life. But then in verses, beginning at verse 10 through 23, we saw someone actually cursed God. And we saw that from the Hebrew text, it doesn't mean that he used the Lord's name in vain. It means that he wished a curse upon God. And this was a person who was a child of a mixed marriage between an Egyptian and an Israelite, and we studied last week about the mixed multitude that followed with the children of Israel, and in the book of Numbers, how that this mixed multitude began to yearn for Egypt, and the children of Israel caught on to it too, because they came from Egypt too. It wasn't their homeland, but they had Egypt in them. And they heard the Egyptians and the mixed multitude yearning for their homeland. And the children of Israel began to pick up on the lust of this mixed multitude and began to complain against God. And we saw what the penalty was for this person who blasphemed God, and that was death by stoning. It's a very serious issue. But as we begin chapter 25, and still surrounding these first three verses of chapter 23 is the two celebrations that we would consider feasts: the Sabbath day, the Sabbatical year feast, and also the year of Jubilee are found in these chapters. It's interesting study. Let's begin Leviticus chapter 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. So this establishes for us that these instructions, these commands, were given while they were in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. Not in Canaan, but in Mount Sinai. And he said to him, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land..." Now that's a very key phrase. All of this was to be instituted when they came into the land, not while they were out in the wilderness. Because we will see that the Sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee all had to do with the land. It's interesting that the Sabbath day was made for man, but there was also a Sabbath rest for the land. So when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So even the land itself is supposed to have a rest. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. This is actually to the Lord that this rest is supposed to be given. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap it. So every seventh year, they were to not to sow or to till the land, and even that which grew wild, they were not to even reap that, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. So whatever grew during that seventh year, they were not to reap in their normal processes. For it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you and your servant, for your maidservant and your hired servant, for the stranger who sojourns with you, for your livestock and the animals that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. So that's quite a deal. As I was reading through this text this week, I was thinking what it would be like if every seventh year everybody just stopped work and just... You couldn't take from the harvest or the produce or fruit of the land except to eat. But you couldn't harvest it like you normally do the other 6 years. And of course, when the land takes a Sabbath, I would imagine the people would too. They can't harvest anything. They can't sow anything. So you got a whole year of rest. And there's a reason for it. When we get in here to the year of Jubilee, which is why we studied this Sabbath year first, is we will find that this sets us up for the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year. The reason why this is because the land belongs to the Lord. And all this week, I've just been sitting back and just kind of put my hands behind my head and sitting back thinking of the real estate world and, boy, the whole capitalistic economy. Under how God sees things. God says, the land is mine. So every seventh year, my land is going to have a rest. Going to rest from all of its labors, from all of your tilling it, from all of your reaping. It's just going to sit for a whole year. Just like God did. He completed his work after 6 days, and on the seventh day, he took a sabbatical. And by the way, have you ever heard of college professors taking a sabbatical? It's based on this text, the sabbatical year. As a matter of fact, more and more, from what I understand from various newsletters, is that more and more churches, and this would have to be the larger churches, I can't imagine us doing it, but they're actually giving their pastors a sabbatical year, where they actually take off for a whole year. And with pay, take a whole year off. Come back and start a whole cycle of 6 years and then take a whole year off of pay just so they can rest and do maybe travel, like Betty was saying, go to Israel so it's very interesting, but the sabbaticals that professors take from colleges and various people take is actually based on this text. A sabbatical time off is a year to take off and to rest. The land belongs to the Lord. And we will see in the year of Jubilee, which basically is seven sevens of years, that's 49 years, on the 50th year is the year of Jubilee, with which all slaves are set free, all land that you've sold is returned to you, even though you sold it, which is an interesting concept. That's why I said I got to thinking about our capitalistic system, is that you go ahead and sell a house, and the value that you sold it, let's say you sold it the year after the year of Jubilee. That means whoever bought it from you has it for 49 years. Therefore, the price of the house is at its highest because they've got it for 49 years. But if you are not able to redeem the house, let's say you had to sell it because you became indebted or ill health or poverty or something which forced you to sell the house so you can have the money. In the first year, if you were not able to redeem that house back, then it went to the person who bought it and they kept it until the year of Jubilee. But at the year of Jubilee, of course, if you're young enough and you're still alive, of course, you have your kinsmen who can come in and redeem it. But that house goes back to you on the year of Jubilee. You own it again. And this is to keep people. Can you imagine in our society if some of these multimillionaires went out and bought apartment buildings and houses in order to build this mega housing industry for himself or herself, and after 50 years they'd have to give it all back to the people they bought it from to keep all things equal, and so you don't have the very rich and the very poor. It was actually to help the poor. And plus the fact that God created the earth. He owns this land. How the audacity that we have, I think the arrogance that we have, to monopolize and to capitalize and to section off a plot of ground and say, I bought it for $30, my family bought it for $30 100 years ago, and today I'm going to sell it for $500,000. I mean, imagine what the Lord thinks. You know?
But wasn't that just Israel?
That's just Israel. That's exactly right. Yes, sir?
Well, when the Lord comes back in the millennium, will this be reinstituted? Will this be instituted again when the Lord returns for the millennial period?
You mean the transactions and return every 50 years?
Nobody is doing this now.
Right.
I mean, they're not. But if it's good, aren't they going to go back to using sacrifices and things again?
There will be sacrifices, but from what I understand, how the Jews view the application of the year of Jubilee to the second coming of Christ is that is the Jubilee for them. They are set free. As far as personal land, now when we get into the latter part of Ezekiel here in a couple of weeks, we are going to study the apportionment of land given to the Jews, which will be given to them at the millennium. And that's the land that God apportioned to begin with back in Genesis. See, we think there's a struggle. Of course, there is a boundary struggle going on now between Israel and its neighbors, has been for years, always will be until the second coming of Christ. That land is going to be given to the 12 tribes of Israel as it has been ordained by God back in the book of Genesis, which it is not now, but it will be.
See, and the outlines will be different, though.
That's true.
I mean, it goes this way instead of...
Right.
Right?
That's correct. So, the Jews... To actually celebrate the Jubilee every 50 years with the transactions going on, I don't think that's going to be going on during the millennium. But the Jews see that this Jubilee every 50 years is just the shadow of the Jubilee when Christ comes, the Messiah comes at His second coming, when Messiah is going to give them back their land and their apportionments, and He will rule and reign with them in the land of Israel.
But wasn't there, when they were led into captivity in Babylon, wasn't the 70 years there because they didn't keep the Jubilee?
That's correct. In fact, the 70 years, we've been studying that for several weeks through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. The 70 years of captivity in Babylon corresponded to the fact that they did not keep 70 sabbatical years, which would be 77s, which would be 490 years. For 490 years, they did not keep 70 sabbatical years. Okay? So for those 490 years, because they didn't, of course they brought in idolatry, but that was one of the things was that they did not keep the sabbatical year, is that God put them into captivity for 70 years. That's interesting. It corresponds to the 70 sabbatical years that they did not keep during that 490 years before they went into captivity. It's amazing. It's amazing how all things are connected. And I got to thinking about the Sabbath day, too. There's some fundamental things that I've been talking with people about. Not talking with them like I'm preaching at them. But in the midst of discussions, because I've been sharing with people what I feel like are the three basic principles that make up individual fellowship with the Lord. We've already studied that from the book of Philippians, the three koinonias mentioned in Philippians, which is personal involvement in the Word of God, personal involvement in the proclamation and distribution of the Word of God, and personal involvement or fellowship in the support of the Word of God. Those three things are what sets the foundation for one's relationship with the Lord. You don't have those three things, and you start praying the Lord to provide for your life, and you're not involved with the Word of God, which means you're not going to be faithfully representing and proclaiming the Word of God. There'll be no effectiveness in one's life. And thirdly, you're not supporting the Word of God, and yet all of these things, that's what we're asking the Lord for. Lord, I don't have finances. Well, your finances aren't lined up with what I have for you. Well, Lord, my life's a mess. Well, you haven't been in my Word. I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, all these elements are involved, and those are the three basic koinonias, which is the Greek word for fellowship mentioned in the book of Philippians. And also the fact, and as we've been going through Leviticus, and I think I shared it in chapter 23, the seven feasts. Those were considered limitations. And I use that respectfully. For them to take a week out to live in booths, you see. For them to take time out during the periods of years to have these festivals to remember the Lord, and then go back to normal lifestyle. Those were actually limitations. People who follow the law are very limited. For instance, I think it's basically essential. People ask me, do you believe in tithing? I says, well, it's under the law, but I think it's limited. I think 10% is bare minimum. Believers, whatever believers have, 100% belongs to the Lord. I mean, 10% is very limited. Can you imagine today that some believers in Christ can barely make 10%? So that means they're spending on themselves and for themselves over 90% of what they have. And yet under the law, of course, you know, tithing, there were three different tithes. Plus a 50-year tithe. So basically, if you were to figure that out on a yearly basis, it's 33 1/3%. Of course, we talk about 10. I don't even want to bring up 33 1/3 because we have trouble making 10. But basically, tithing, there were three different tithes. And it all equaled out to 33 1/3% a year. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of giving and produce and remembrance of the things of the Lord. But Under the law, they were limited. 10%. That's limitations to a Christian. You mean I can only give 10%? No. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything you have, seek Him. You're a steward of God's work and God's things. And I'm so impressed by what we're going to get into here. First of all, the sabbatical year, which sets up the year of Jubilee for us, when God says, this land is mine. Everything's His. And the way He's got things set up under His law is so that people can't be greedy. And if they are greedy, they've only got a short time because the property is going to be restored back to its owner. The land is the Lord's. God said to the children of Israel, you can take slaves, but you can't be slaves. Because I redeemed you. You're my people. You can't be another person's slave When I released you from slavery. You can't do that. Because you belong to me. If I delivered you from bondage, you cannot go back into bondage again. Isn't that interesting how it correlates with Galatians that we're studying on Sunday morning? Stand firm in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And the word bondage is slavery. Okay. Let's read this, beginning with verse 8. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. That's 49 years. 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Verse 9. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Here we go with our sevens again. 7 sevens. And then on the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Days, that we studied back in chapter 23. You shall blow the trumpet of Jubilee. Interesting, the word Jubilee is the word for ram's horn or trumpet. Expression of celebration. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its produce from the land. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. So this is to prevent oppression and control and dominance and dictatorship. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. So you go by the harvests to determine the years, and it's the number of years after the Jubilee. For instance, the first year after the year of Jubilee, you've got 49 more years. Therefore, the price of the land and its crops and the harvest seasons, you've got 49 harvest seasons then. That is the value of the land. It'll be at its highest. And you shall sell the land for a value of 49 years. Because on the 50th year, it's going to be returned. Now, what this text is going to tell us is that as it gets closer to the year of Jubilee, let's say it's 25 years, because countdown's getting closer every day, with a little song there. Maybe we can start with 50 at that song. But let's say you go 25 years, so you've got, you're halfway there. The land is not worth as much because you've only got 25 harvests or 25 years. Therefore, the land value is worth less. If you sell it a year before the year of Jubilee, then the land, of course, is at its least amount of value because the land, the guy who buys it, he's only got 1 year. And he has to return it to you at the land, at the year of Jubilee. It's not 50 years from the date that you buy it, but the year of Jubilee is seven sevens of years, or 49 years, and on the 50th year. So the land value and all value of everything that you sell, even yourself, if you hire yourself out as a hired hand, you are returned to your family and to your land on the year of Jubilee. So you've only got that number of years that God has provided. Verse 16. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. So the higher the years, the higher the price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells it to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God, to keep from oppression and greed. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. Now God warns them, if you do not treat my land this way and observe my laws, your land is not going to produce, and your land will not be in safety. And I think we need to take heed of that. We're talking about the protection of their land. The land belongs to the Lord. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. Because you've got to spend the next year sowing again and getting tilling the land and getting it back built up again. So the Lord is saying that on the sixth year, he's going to provide enough. He's going to bless the land so that it provides enough for the sixth, seventh, and eighth years. All in the sixth. Just like he did in the wilderness when he said, collect the manna. And on the sixth day, he said, I will provide double. So the Lord's pronouncing his blessing, But they had to trust him for it, didn't they? It's just like today. It's the Lord promises to bless.
All based on obedience.
That's right. Verse 22, and you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Do you realize that that's what we are, even though we might own property? The Lord says, I'm instituting these laws to make you realize that you're just passing through. You're passing through with me. You might own property, but you don't own it. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. Redemption means to buy back. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his kinsman redeemer comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Now, a kinsman redeemer is basically someone in the family, next in line, in the family line, has to be bloodline, that would come. You're poor, you've sold your land to get the money. Now, over a certain amount of time, a kinsman redeemer can come in and buy that land back for you. Pay the price and get the land back. This is before the 50th year. Is called a kinsman redeemer that can come in and redeem it for his brother. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the balance to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. Interesting. If I bought a piece of property from you and a year had passed, and you had the money to buy the land back, you could come and give me the value of the property minus that year and get your property back. But what if I were to say, wait a minute, I'm a mogul millionaire here. I'm building land from... God prevented that. You can't do that. Because even if you buy land, it's not your land. And if the person who sold it to you can't buy it back, You're going to have to give it back on the year of Jubilee. It's not yours. Verse 27, then let him count the years since its sale, restore the balance to the man whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. And if a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it. Throughout his generations, it shall not be released in the Jubilee. That's inside the walled city. The man has 1 year to redeem it back. If after that 1 year he is not able, then the person who bought it has it permanently and it is not returned in the year of Jubilee. However, the house of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the year of Jubilee, for the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possessions amongst their children of Israel. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. That is to say, Levites can sell their houses. But you remember the tribe of Levi was not given a section of land in Israel. The Levites were given their own land, and it was theirs to keep. They can sell their houses, but they can't sell their land, like the rest of the people were able to do. Verse 35, and if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty amongst you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. In other words, no oppression. You're supposed to help one another. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. Interesting. Amongst the Jews, if they were to help one another, they were not to charge interest or take any type of fees for helping. That was the basic principle. I think I shared it with you in dealing with the World Library Press that puts out those set of books, the Complete Biblical Library, is that they will allow you to finance the set with no interest charges. If you can't afford the entire sum for the set, and this is the principle from which they got it from, is that you do not charge your own people. A Christian does not charge another Christian interest to help him. Because what you're doing is you're helping him, you know. If there's a brother down and out, and they're about ready to lose everything they have, and they've come upon hard times, you don't sit there and say, well, if you need $100, I'll give it to you, but you got to pay it back with interest. That is not, that's taking advantage. Of course he's going to take the $100 because he needs help. But you're taking advantage of his situation, and that is not to be. So amongst the children of Israel, they are to fear their God, that your brother might live with you. Verse 38, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Verse 39, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. But as a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. If he becomes poor and has to work, you're to take him on as a hired servant, not as a slave. God's people do not become slaves. I think this correlates real well with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 about the master and the slave relationship. How the masters are to treat their slaves well because you have a master who's in heaven. Is that God's speaking here about this very common thing about fearing the Lord, that you are to take your brother on as a hired servant. Hire him, but he's not your slave. And then he shall depart from you, that is on the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. So the children of Israel were not to treat each other as slaves, but as hired servants, because God saved them. You as a child of God, and I as a child of God, cannot. In fact, God commands it. We just spoke of it earlier. We are not to become slaves to anything or anybody, and that includes sin. God has delivered us from sin. We are no longer in bondage to sin. Paul said in Romans 6, sin shall no longer lord it over you. You are not a slave to sin. If you're in sin, it's because you've chosen to be that way. The devil did not make you do it. You've been set free. So the children of the Lord are not to be slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And again, that correlates Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the masters and slaves. We get other Christian brothers and sisters in positions of, we're in authority, you know, and we're out to make money. But according to the Lord, we're supposed to hire people to help them. Hire our brothers and sisters in the Lord to help them, not to be slave masters. Here's my opportunity to get a slave, you know. I'll give you minimum wage and you produce 12 hours a day. And, well, God says, gee, that sounds like back in Egypt when they were making bricks. I delivered my people. And we are not to take God's people and make slaves out of them. God set them free. And that's us honoring what the Lord's done in their life too, because the Lord set them free. If I make them a slave, then I'm undoing what the Lord has done. This person's a free man. See? Verse 44, and as for your male and female slaves whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who sojourn amongst you, and their families who are with you, which they begat or gave birth in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you. So not only for you, but for after you as well. When you die, they become the slaves of your family as they grow up. These are of the nations around you. These are not their own people. These are not the Jews. To inherit them as a possession, for they shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. Notice that. Here's the reason why. We serve the Lord, period. We do not serve sin. We do not serve people. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that you serve the Lord in whatever you do, not as eye servants, as men pleasers, but you are to do your service to the Lord. Whatever job we have, we are not slaves of men, but we are servants of the Lord. We are to be obedient, but we are there to serve the Lord. He goes on to say, they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Of course, the beautiful picture of the kinsman redeemer brought out by the book of Ruth, but it also applies to Christ. It's a beautiful picture of how we were sold in slavery to sin. And notice the provisions in these texts. If you had to sell yourself because of poverty, and you were not able to redeem yourself, then your nearest kinsman can redeem you if you do not have the ability to redeem yourself. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. We were not able to redeem ourselves. He came and paid the price for the possession in order that we might be redeemed back to the Lord who created us, and we are now His servants. We are not the slaves of sin or of people. Our kinsman redeemer has come. But also you can see, just from our discussion earlier, why the Jews hold that when Messiah comes will be the fulfillment of all of Jubilee. Because everybody's going to be released, their land's going to be released, they're going to be released from slavery as far as having to hire themselves out, etc., etc. All will be fulfilled at the coming of Messiah. Now there's a text that I thought was interesting that correlates with this chapter. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 14. If you're note-taking, you might want to correlate this with Leviticus chapter 25, Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What is interesting is that the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, I told you that the Hebrew word for jubilee is shofar, for the horn that blows. It is interesting that the Greek word is the word kairux. Kairuso is the verb form for proclamation of the gospel in the New Testament. It is interesting that Jesus came and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointing me to do what? To preach. Kairux. Sound the trumpet. Jubilee has come. To preach the gospel to the poor." Who are we talking about in Leviticus chapter 25? The poor who had to sell themselves into slavery. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives," people in bondage, "and recovery of sight to the blind," notice this, "to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." It's the year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, spiritual Jubilee, to set people free. Jesus came as kinsman redeemer to spiritually set people free. Complete freedom, physical freedom, will be at his second coming for the Jews. But we're talking about spiritual freedom that Jesus came to proclaim. All of those who were held captive and oppressed by sin and Satan, Jesus came to set the captives free and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It is spiritual jubilee for all people who hear the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, is that Jesus has come and has paid the price for our deliverance, for our salvation, and for our freedom. He stepped forward and said, "You cannot pay. You do not have the ability to pay for your deliverance and freedom from your slavery to sin." So Jesus stepped forward, paid the price. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight. As we study your word, what a gracious God you are, and how fair you are, and how just you are. This land is your land, and we are your people. And your laws keep us from oppression, keep us from greed, keep us from acquiring the things of this life. We are passing through this life with you. And we pray that even though our nation is not under your laws, our real estate laws don't line up with your laws, but still we are your people. We see the spirit behind it. We can become so entrapped in purchasing this land and this life and this world when it belongs to you, not us. It's just man creating ways in which man can earn money off of other people. And we get caught up in this whole system. Even though we realize it's not wrong to possess, we do know we have problems when it possesses us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see just how your wisdom, and may the wisdom of Leviticus 25 be applied to us as we seek how we are to handle our possessions and our time, and realizing that we are servants of you, that you have set us free. We are not to get ourselves entangled into bondage again. As that bumper sticker says, I owe, so off to work I go. We are not to be enslaved to our indebtedness, because we are to be enslaved to no one, nor anything, but rather be free to serve you. Lord, how we rejoice that Leviticus 25 is a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, who has come and who has paid the price for us, the penalty for our sins, that we can be free. And all the many times, even now as we're studying in Galatians, but the many times in Scriptures and Romans we've studied from Paul, these various passages, how you warn your people not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, but stand firm in the liberty by which you have set us free. That we are free to serve you, and how entangled we become. Our joy escapes us. We're not at peace because we're so enslaved to our projects, to our activities, to our indebtedness, whatever it might be. Lord, we pray that you'd cause us to seek you, cause us to stand firm in our freedom, and to be aware of those things that would cause us to have to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to it, and take ourselves out of serving you. We just thank you for these beautiful texts which instruct us and just makes life so much more clear what the problem is and how you see life and what your law says. Help us to walk in your Spirit and to be free in your Spirit to serve you as we sojourn with you in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.